Again, we're going through Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. We're just taking one 8-verse section a week. There's 22 of them. So this morning we pick up in verse 57. Psalm 119, verse 57. David sings and he says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and I did not delay to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes." Again, back in verse 57, David starts off this portion in verse 57, and what does he say? He says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words." But he starts off by saying, "Thou art my portion, O Lord." You could start off this morning just by stopping and just asking yourself a question. Real simple question. Real obvious question. David, King David, is saying, "Hey Lord, you're my portion." Now what's that mean? When he says, "You are my portion, Lord," what's he saying? That you're my food? That's one way of saying it. What else is he saying? When you think of portion, what do you think of? Picture yourself sitting down at the dinner table or something, and you get your portion. Someone fills your plate, they serve you, they sit in front of you. That's your portion. So the question I want you to ask yourself this morning is, what's your portion? What's on your plate right in front of you this morning? What are you feeding on? What do you draw your strength from? What do you depend upon? Because what is that food? What is that portion of even physical food that's sitting in front of you? What is that? What does that do for your body? Okay, it nourishes you. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? You can scarf down a donut, chug some hot chocolate or some coffee, and your body stays alive, doesn't it? Might not be the greatest thing for it, but... What's that?
Keeps the car in the driveway.
Yeah, it does. Well, think about it. You guys, we've all heard it said, and maybe said it yourself. You are what you eat, right? But what's David saying? So again, start off by asking yourself, what is your portion? What is it that you're deriving your life from? Because David says, here in the beginning of verse 57, he says, "You are my portion, Lord. You are my portion." God was David's portion. Now, how big of a portion is that? You ever, I don't know about you guys, but when you, like, if you're slicing a cake, or you're dishing out food to everybody, or you're pouring a glass of something for you and for two other people, which glass do you usually tend to go for? You ever catch yourself looking like, "Oh, this has got a little bit more, I'll just take it," and, or "This piece is a little bit bigger, so I'll take that one for myself." Your portion might be bigger than somebody else's, or somebody else's portion might be bigger than yours, but how big of a portion is God? I mean, don't you feel sorry for David, kinda? I mean, all he had for his portion was God. Don't you feel sorry for him? Kind of a bummer, huh? "You are my portion, O Lord." You're my portion. What's he saying? You're everything. You're my source of life. You are my portion. You are my sustenance. You're my nourishment. He was totally dependent upon the Lord, completely. "You are my portion, O Lord." Nothing else. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, there's a man named Abram. And Abram was the father. He became the father of the Israelites. God picked him out of a godless nation, worshiping idols and stuff, at 75 years old, picked him and said, hey, I want to take you, I want to make a great nation out of you. And through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. He didn't have any kids at 75. And he was like, how in the world are you going to make a nation out of me? How's that possible? Nevertheless, Abram believed God. Okay, he heard his word. He believed him. And guess what God did? He believed, or God accounted that belief of Abram. He accounted that to him as righteousness. So he took whatever was in his account before, unrighteousness, he removed it and replaced it with righteousness. Because he believed God. Now, I talk to people all the time. I've talked to most of you here, or some of you at least, and people always say, oh, I believe God. I believe that there's a God. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus died on the cross. That's not going to save you. Saying you believe in God is not going to save anybody. If anything, it's going to add to your condemnation. Because true belief, as we're going to see here in a minute, true belief does what? If you really believe something, what's it going to do? What'd you say? Okay, it makes you responsible for what you do. It changes you. If you really believe, if I believe this isn't going to hold me, I won't stand up here. How do you know that I believe that this three-step ladder that I've been standing on for how long now, Russ? A couple of years? I believe it's going to hold me, and so you can tell, and I don't have to stand up here and tell you that. You can just see it by my actions. My life is proof of what I believe. If you believe, your life's going to prove it, the way you live your life. The things you say, the things you do, it's going to prove it. The proof's in the pudding, right? Actions speak louder than words, right? That we all nod our head, but do we live that way? Oh, I believe in God, or I believe, yeah, okay, the Bible, or yeah, I believe Jesus died. How's it changed your life? Has it changed your life? Because when you give your life to Christ, that's what happens. There's a radical change that takes place. Your heart is changed. Your mind is being changed. Your desires are being changed, are being renewed day after day. There's no plateaus when you start walking with Jesus. It's just, you're growing. You're growing, you're growing, you're growing. If you plateau, if you kind of level off and like, I'm just going to chill out here for a while, you can't. There is none. You're either growing or you're backsliding. David says, you are my portion, O Lord. God, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, he told Abram, he said, do not be afraid, Abram. Don't be afraid. So obviously, Abram was afraid. 75 years old, no kids, no heirs, and you're going to make out of me a great nation? He was 75, his wife was 65. No kids. How are you going to do that, Lord? And on top of that, God was telling him, hey, leave your father's house, leave your whole family. I want you to take all your stuff, you and your wife, and I want you to leave your country, and I want you to go to a country that I'm going to give to your descendants. And he didn't even tell him where to go. So you can imagine his neighbors, his family. He's like, one day, 75 years old, his wife's 65. He scoops up all of his stuff, tells his servants, hey, get all the stuff ready, we're leaving. So what do you think everybody else said around him? Crazy. Hey, where are you going, Abram? You know, that's the crazy thing. God spoke to me yesterday, and I have no idea where I'm going. Oh, God, huh? Which God? What are you talking about? But he believed God, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. How do we know that Abram believed God? Because he left his country. And he started walking. He started moving. If you're not moving today, okay, you can believe, you can understand God's word, all these other things. If you're not moving, God can't steer you. It's easier to steer a moving car than one sitting in the driveway. Right? Even if the motor's not running, even if it's pushing down the street, even if it's just crawling, it's still easier to turn that wheel when the car's moving. But if you're not moving, How can you be steered anywhere? How can God lead you? How can you be steered through life, directed through life, if you're not even moving? In Genesis 15:1, God told Abram, "Don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I'm going to protect you. You don't need to be afraid because I'm going to protect you. And on top of that, I, me, myself, all that I am, I'm your exceedingly great reward. I am. Not the country you're going to, not the descendants you're going to have, none of that. I'm your reward." What are you holding on to today as a reward? What is it that you got your goal set on, your heart's desire, what that intent, the ideal that you have, the dream that you have? What is it? Is it God? Is God your exceedingly great reward? Is He the one that you want to let go of everything? Is He the one that you're willing to let go of everything so that with both your hands you can latch onto Him so that you can obtain the exceedingly great reward? Or are you kind of torn? Are you on fire for God? Are you just, that's what I want? My desire, God, is to be, I want to grab a hold of, lay hold of you because you've laid hold of me. I have totally given myself over to you. You've done a radical change. You keep doing a radical change in my life. And my desires aren't for the things of this world anymore. My desires are for you and you alone. You're my portion, O Lord. Or are you kind of torn between the two? Where part of you wants God, because you know it's true. You know God's word's true. You know what God's saying is true. You know what God created you for. So part of you is like, yeah, and you don't want to go to hell. So sure, I want a relationship with God. But then the other part of you, you got one fist in the gold, one fist in the gutter. But the other part of you is like, yeah, but man, I just can't leave my friends, or I just can't let this go, or I just can't give this up. I'm not hurting anybody. Me and God got it all worked out together. He understands me. When you do that, when you got one fist in the gold and one fist in the gutter, you're divided. You're torn between the two. Your heart's divided. And when you have a divided heart, God wants nothing to do with you. God can't use divided hearts. Where half your heart, or even 99% of your heart. Yeah, 99% I want to serve you, 1% I don't. Just don't touch this one area of my life, God, because I really like it. Don't mess with this relationship in my life, God, because that's the one thing I'm holding on to. It's the one thing that's keeping me sane. And God's saying, no, I want to be your exceedingly great reward. I want to be your shield. And I can't until you yield to me. It's unconditional surrender. There's no conditions, no strings attached. God doesn't let you keep your 45 in your back pocket or your bag of dope in your pocket and then, okay, you come on, that's okay, that's all right, I'll let you go. That's okay, I'll overlook that. God wants to revolutionize your life. He wants to radically change you. Only God can. So what's your portion? What's that plate that you've been stuffing your face with for your whole life? What is it that you're feeding off of and drawing your sustenance from? If it's anything other than God, then you're in serious trouble. Serious trouble. Because what you're eating is not going to sustain you. Might keep you alive today. Might keep you alive tomorrow. But the day's going to come and you're going to breathe your last. And then when you stand before God, the Bible says it's given once for a man to die. And after this comes a judgment. I'm going to stand before God. I was just talking to a guy on Wednesday over on Valley Parkway, and he's here sometimes, and he was telling me, he goes, man, you're going to be, because in James, it says, let not many of you become teachers because you're going to be held to stricter judgment. I'm going to be judged stricter than every single one of you here because I'm standing up here, and I'm proclaiming or declaring to you, hey, look, this is what God says. So I'm going to be held to a stricter standard. I'm going to be judged someday. I'm going to stand before God all by myself, and God's going to examine every single thought, motive, word, and deed I ever did, said, thought, you name it. You're going to be held to that standard too. You're going to be judged every thought, word, and deed. So what is your portion today? Because whatever you're feeding on, that's what's going to sustain you. That's what's going to nourish you. So what kind of nourishment are you getting? Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4, he had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And when he was hungry, the devil came to him and said, "Hey, since you're the Son of God, why don't you just turn these stones into bread? I mean, what's that for you? You're God. I mean, blink your eyes, think a thought, and you can have the best baked fresh bread sitting right here in front of you. You can eat. You won't be hungry anymore." But what did Jesus say to the devil? "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds or comes out of the mouth of God." I am so thankful that he didn't say, "The Son of God does not live by bread alone." He didn't say that. What did he say? He said, "Man, you and me." I can identify with that. He wasn't like, "Hey man, hey Satan, you know I'm God, so why don't you back off? I don't need food." He didn't say that. He talked about us. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So what's your portion? Job in 23:12. Job 23:12, he says, I'm paraphrasing, but he tells God, "Lord, I have esteemed your word to me, your word, more necessary than my daily food." I need to feed off your word more than I do on physical food. That's that important. You're everything to me. Sometimes people flip through my Bible. It's happened a couple days, happened yesterday, it happened a couple times this week. And they go, "Oh man, you really mark that thing up, don't you?" And I said, "I have to. So I draw my sword, it's my life. I feed on this thing. Because if I don't, I know exactly where I'll wind up. I know. I have to feed on the Word of God. Because I'm stupid. I'm ignorant. I don't know how to get through this life. I don't know how to do what God wants me to do. I don't. Other than, just like I did this morning, like I do every morning. Hey Lord, here I am. Another day laid out before me, never been lived in before. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? How can I make it through this day? How can I love my wife? How can I love my kids? How can I, when I go to the park, you need to speak through me. I don't have any words for anybody." Verse 57, when David says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord." God was everything to him. Totally dependent on God. And it makes sense. Because when Jesus came in John chapter 1 verse 4, it says in him was life. In Jesus was life. And that life was the light of men. In him was life. It doesn't say in us was life, or in us was some kind of semblance of life, or there's a smidgen of life, or there was an idea or a thought about life in us. It doesn't say that. Because in us, in me, that is in my flesh, in your flesh, there dwells no good thing. Nothing. There's nothing good in us. There's no life in us. But that's why Jesus came. Because John 1:4, John said it. In him was life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory that could only come from the Father. So David said, he knows it. He says, "Lord, you're my portion. You are my portion. You're my source of nourishment. You're my life." Then look what he says at the end of verse 57. "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words." Here's another question for you. How many times have you ever told God, "I've done it. Plowed out of my mind, driving the wrong way up the one-way street right next to the cop station, not even knowing where I was. And I'm like, what are you stupid people? Everybody's driving right at me." And I was like, "Oh, wait." And I realized, wait, I'm going the wrong way on the one-way. And so I pull into the parking lot and I realize, oh, I'm in the cop station. But you know what I said? When I realized it, when reality hit me, you know what I said? Out loud? when my buddy passed out, I didn't say I'd better get out of here. You know what I said? Hey, God, you get me out of this one, then I'll do what you asked me to. I won't do this no more. I was scared, man. I pulled right into the law's parking lot. They didn't have to come hunt me down or nothing. You ever said anything like that? Hey, God, get me out of this one. I've done it, man. My heart been racing. I'm flying so high, I didn't know what was going on. I thought my heart was going to blow up in my chest, and I was freaking out and I was just losing my mind. And hey, God, get me out of this one. You saved me this time. I won't do it again. Trying to make a deal or a bargain with God. You ever done that? God don't make no bargains. He can't. God cannot make bargains with people. You know why? Because He's already laid out the standard. You guys have heard me say it before. You go to Magic Mountain, you go to Disneyland, you go to ride a roller coaster, and there's that sign that says you must be at least this tall to ride this ride. You can't get on unless you're that tall or taller. God did it in the Old Testament. He said, be holy, for I'm holy. That's the standard. Be holy, for I'm holy. Jesus said it like this, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the standard. It's not, you're better than me, I'm better than you. But that's what we do, isn't it? We compare ourselves to everybody else around us. At least I'm not like that lowlife. At least I'm, well, man, I wish I could be like them. Well, I've never done what they've done. But man, I wish I could. I'm trying to be good like them or whatever. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he says, those who compare themselves by themselves are not wise. Compare yourself to other people around you and kind of hold yourself up against them. You're not wise. That's not wise. Because God has made it very plain. God has made it very simple. Like I'm always telling you, God doesn't pull any punches. He's not trying to hide anything. Because He knows our condition. He knows the condition of our hearts. He knows the state of our hearts. He knows that we're lost. That there's no life in us. Real life. The life that He created us to have isn't in us. And so He lays out the standard. He says, look, this is the standard. You got to be perfect. Because I'm perfect. You want to have that relationship with me that I created you to have? You got to be perfect. You got to be. So what do? You got to look at. You have to. You got to take a good, long, hard look in the mirror and check yourself out and go, man, how do I measure up? And God's given us a mirror to look ourselves into. It's called the Ten Commandments. God's mirror is His law. We talked about it yesterday, Bible study in the park. What's the whole point the law is given? Take all your fun away, huh? What's the law there for?
Keep you safe.
Keep you safe. Protect others. We were talking about Orange. Drive down Orange Street down there where they got that the deaf children zone. You guys ever driven down that way or walked down there? They got signs. And, hey, it's like 15 miles an hour or 10 or something. You know, it's, hey, there's deaf children near. You got to watch out. The deaf children's school here. They can't hear. The streets are packed with cars. So you got to slow down. And when I see that, every time I drive down there, I don't just go 15. Sometimes I'm down like 10. Because I don't want a kid to jump out in front of me that can't hear nothing. The law is there to protect you and other people. To keep everybody safe. And that's exactly why God gave us His law. Look, this is the way. Walk in it. There's only 10 commandments. And most of you should have 10 fingers. You only got 10. We were talking about the civil code, the book here for Escondido, for all the laws. Imagine how big that thing is. Forget it. I mean, you can't even understand half the wording of those things anyways. But yet God's law isn't like that. He could have made it the 10,000 commandments or the 10 million commandments, but He didn't, did He? He only gave us 10. And there's the mirror. So you hold the mirror up in front of you, and what's the first one? You should have no other gods before me. None. That means you don't put anyone or anything equal to or above God. That means you included. And when you say, I'm living life the way I want to, you've already played, you've elevated yourself above God, and you are your own God. Because you call the shots. That's the first one. The second one, you shall have no graven images, no idols. That means don't fashion an idol with your hands to bow down and worship it, or create a God in your own image. And so when you say that God and I have it all worked out, we got our own plan, we got our own thing going, He understands me, what you're guilty of is you're guilty of breaking the second of the Ten Commandments. Because what you've done is you've created a God in your own image to suit yourself, to justify the way you're living your life. That's not going to hold you to a strict standard of perfection, but He's going to turn a blind eye to certain things that you want to hold on to because you don't want to let go. The third commandment, what is it? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It's called blasphemy. GD or Jesus Christ or, you know, all these things. Taking the name of the God who gave you life and bringing it down to that place of, or in place of, a four-letter word to express disgust or anger. Or, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You know what vain means? All it really means is it's empty. It's meaningless. And so when you use God, or the word God, as just a filler in your conversation. God, I can't believe it. Oh, wow, they won. Oh, God, I can't believe it. That's vanity. That's vain. That's empty. Because God says in the third commandment, He says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, because He will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. There's no escape of that one. The fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's not just Saturday, because in the New Testament, it says Jesus Christ is our rest. He's our Sabbath. But it's taken one day out of seven. Just take one day. Try it. Try to take one day out of 1 week. Just take one day and just give it to the Lord. This whole day is yours. I'm not going to squeeze you in the morning. I'm not going to squeeze you in at night before I go to bed and I'm nodding off trying to pray or trying to read the Bible. Give a whole day and rest in it. God put us together. He knows how we work. He created us to operate a certain way. And when you take that day and you give it to the Lord, just get ready. He'll blow you away. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Oops. You always kept that one perfectly? You always honored your father and mother perfectly? No, none of us have. The sixth commandment says you shall not kill, commit murder. And people say, well, I've never done that one. Yeah, but Jesus said, you've heard it said to those of old, that you shall not kill. But I tell you, if you have hate in your heart towards a person, then you're guilty of murder already. The Bible actually says that he who hates his brother is a murderer. Hate. The seventh commandment, you should not commit adultery. Well, I've never done that one. Yeah, but Jesus said in the same conversation in Matthew, you've also heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you even look with lust upon a person, you've already committed adultery with that person in your heart. So what's God looking at here? Our exterior actions? No. God's looking at our hearts. Jesus said that. Where do murders, thefts, adulteries, fornications, lies, where's all that stuff come from? Blasphemy. Where's it come from? I am a totally innocent victim. I'm just a product of my society. It's not my fault. It's the way my parents raised me. That's why I curse God all the time. It's not my fault. No, it comes straight out of your heart. Whatever comes out of your mouth, Jesus said that's what fills your heart. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. If you ever stole anything, no matter if you gave it back or how big or small it was or whatever. When you steal, you're a thief. You steal one thing when you're a kid, you're still a thief. The ninth commandment, you shall not lie. You were told a lie. Doesn't matter if it's white or a half-truth or a fib or whatever you want to call it. Revelation 21:8 says, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. All liars. So it don't matter if you're a serial murderer or if you're just a liar, compulsive liar, or you just told one lie. It doesn't matter. You're still going to hell. The 10th commandment, you shall not covet. Oh, I want that. You don't want one of those. Or I want her. I want him. Whatever. Coveting, wanting something that doesn't belong to you. That's the mirror. So you hold up the mirror, you look at it. How's your reflection look? Here's the standard. Here's the standard. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So why am I talking about all this stuff? David said, I have said that I would keep thy words. I said it. I say, hey God, I'll keep your word. I'll live by it. But he knows that his words don't mean much. There's not a whole lot of weight in David's word. Why? Look what he says in verse 58. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to your word. Hey God, I said I'd keep your word, but I need your help. I can't do it on my own. I can't rely upon my own strength to do it. So I entreat, I'm begging you to pour out your favor, your blessing upon me. Give me the ability to keep your word. Pour out your favor upon me. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. All that he was, not 99% of his heart, not 60-40, none of this. What did he do? 100% with my whole heart, I'm begging you, God, you got to help me. You got to smile on me. Because I can't do it in and of myself. I can't walk the way you want me to walk in and of myself. I don't have the strength to do it. It doesn't matter what I say or what I don't say. You can say you believe in God. You can say that you're tight with God. You can say that you have a relationship with a man upstairs. Say whatever you want. But those of you that know me, I'll tell you. Don't blow smoke. Don't lie to me. I ain't stupid. I walk around sometimes and I think people think I must be stupid. Because it's like, oh, hey, Pastor Josh is here. How you doing? It's like, man, don't play games with me. You think I don't know what's going on? This is God's ministry, not mine. I know what's going on. And shock and amaze, right? I still show up. I still show up at other places. I still show up at other people's house. I still meet with people, even though I know everything about them. You know why? Because I need God's favor. I need God's help. I need God's mercy. I don't want God to deal with me according to who I really am. God's got to change me. And so with my whole heart, I beg God, Lord, you got to smile on me. You got to change my life. Change my heart. Change my mind, the way I think. Change my desires. I want to be used by God. I want to be used by God. I want God to use me so that when I stand before Him, I don't have to hide my face and scream and cry that I wasted my whole life that He gave me. When I give an account, I don't have to go, and how am I going to get out of this one, knowing that I can't? What am I supposed to do? What are you going to do? The only thing that makes sense to do, instead of just talking smack and saying, oh, I'll do what God says, no, beg God for His favor. Lord, you got to help me. I need your mercy. I need you to give me something that I do not deserve. Because I don't live up to your standard. I don't live up to your standard. I've broken every single one of them. So I'm desperate. I am totally desperate. Lord, I need you. I need you right now. I need Him right now, this second. I needed Him when I woke up this morning. I'm going to need Him when I climb down off the ladder. I'm going to need Him when I walk over here to get a cup of coffee or whatever. I need Him when I get in my truck and drive away. I need Him. You know why? Because He is life. I'm not. I stopped fooling myself years ago. Because I can't do it. And it's not just, oh, it's all right, just keep plugging along, just keep doing what you're doing, just keep whatever. Hey, don't stop and think about it. Because what happens when you stop and think about the condition of your heart? You ever had those moments where you're laying in bed at night, or you're just laying there before you go to sleep, and maybe it's been a month since you thought that, and all of a sudden those thoughts come back, and you're like, man, I know I'm not right. I know I'm not. Why am I even here? I got all these problems, I got all these pressures, I got this mountain, this stuff that's crushing me. What am I supposed to do? I don't get it. How do I get out? It's pointless for me to even be here. That's what people can begin to think. I'm sure it doesn't apply to anybody here, but I'm sure you know somebody who's thought that before. So he says, be merciful unto me according to thy word. God has promised to pour out his mercy. You ask him, he'll pour it out. He'll pour out oceans of it. You won't be able to contain the mercy of God. And mercy, what is it? He's given you what you don't deserve. You don't deserve mercy. I deserve justice. That's what I deserve. Again, God makes no bones about it. That's what we deserve, but that's the whole reason why his son came. Jesus, when he came, he told his disciples, he said, hey, don't think I came to destroy the law. I didn't come to do away with the law. I didn't come to do away with it. I came to keep it. Every aspect of it. Jesus kept the law perfectly. Why? Because you and I can't. He's our substitute. He came and he kept the law perfectly in word, in thought, and in deed. Jesus even said it of himself. He said, I always do those things that please the Father. Whereas I look at my life and I do everything that doesn't please God when it's left up to me. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Verse 59. I thought on my ways and I turned my feet to thy testimonies. He actually stopped, took a look at his life, looked in the mirror and said, man! He actually stopped and thought about the way he was living his life. And I'm convinced, I was years ago, and it'll never change till the day I die and go to be with him. I am convinced that if people would just stop the circus, stop the merry-go-round, you get off for a couple minutes, sit down and actually consider your ways, you'll start making some changes. And not just like, oh man, I can't shoot up in this arm, I gotta shoot up in this arm now. Not those kind of changes. I'm talking about serious changes where you stop and you look and you go, and look at your heart. Man, my heart is hard. I don't care about the things of God. I don't even care what God wants me to do. I am totally content with calling my own shots, using other people for my selfish gain. I don't want to know what God wants because, like you said earlier, bro, you said it. Then we're going to be responsible for our actions. I don't want to be held responsible. My 6-year-old, my oldest son, he doesn't want to be held responsible. Even when I watch him smack his brother in the face, I hear the whole interchange, and I ask him, I go, hey, Spencer, what'd you just do? What? I didn't do anything. No. Just tell me the truth. That's all I want you to do. I'm giving you an opportunity to tell me the truth. I didn't do anything. What? What did I do? And they have that shocked look, you know, like, what do you mean? You mean you don't believe me that I'm telling you the truth? I don't know what I did. I don't know what's happening here. I don't know why my brother's crying and why he has a handprint exactly that fits my hand size right on his face. I don't know what happened. I saw the whole thing happen. I heard the whole thing happen. Tell me what happened. And he asked me a couple weeks ago, Dad, why do I have to tell you what happened? You already know. But I told him, Spencer, I'm trying to teach you. I already know what happened. I just want you to agree with me that what you did was wrong. Don't try to justify it. Don't try to make up stories. Don't lie about it. When you lie, there's going to be some serious consequences. So just tell me. Just tell me. But you know what's so hard about that, even for a 6-year-old? If it's that hard for a 6-year-old, how old is it for a 46-year-old? Or a 26-year-old who's lived their whole lives for themselves? And now you're asking me to step into the light where I'm going to be exposed? Even though God already knows everything I do? He knows my whole thought life. Why do I need to step in the light? I don't want to be exposed. Because now I'm going to be held responsible for my actions. Better to be held responsible for your actions today while you can do something about it than on that day when you can't. There's not going to be this interim period or this waiting room like, hey, last chance. And then open the hatch and, you know, fire comes out and people scream, ah! Close it. Okay, hey, just last decision, you know. Do you want to go to hell, really? There is none of that. You breathe your last here, you're sucking in the presence of God. You're standing in His presence. To be absent from the body, Paul said, is to be present with the Lord. God, you got to pour out your favor on me. You have to. I need your mercy. Morning by morning, His mercies I see, the song says. The Bible says God's mercies are new every morning. I thought on my ways, and what happened? Something started, his thinking started to change. He started thinking about the way he was living his life. He goes, man, this ain't right. And you know what happened? How do we know that his thinking changed? Because he says, I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I turned my feet to the truth of your word. I started thinking about the way I was living my life, and it actually caused me to take my feet off this path that I was on and step onto your path. I can't walk in this way. David's son, Solomon, wrote in Proverbs 14 and 16 that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof leads to death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but where's the end lead? Death. So David stopped, he started thinking about it, and he was thinking, you know what? I'm not heading down the right path. He knew he was headed towards death. If you were headed towards certain death this morning, if you knew that showing up here this morning was going to be the cause of your certain death, you'd probably think twice about coming. If you knew that this morning, just by coming here, that you were going to die for sure, 100%, you'd probably think twice, and most of you probably wouldn't come. Because why would I want to do that? I don't want to die. Right? But if it's that with our physical lives, if it's that way, then how much more so should it be with your spiritual state? Stop and think about the way you're headed. Think about your ways. Shoot yourself down the road 5 years from now. Look at the end. Go all the way, follow your thoughts, the way you're living your life right now. Follow those ways all the way down to the very end of the line. What's waiting for you? David did that, and he said, you know what? I'm turning my feet to your testimony, to the truth of your word. Not man's opinion about your word, not what the church says about your word. I'm going to live my life by God's word. And so you got to help me. Verse 60, I made haste, and I did not delay to keep your commandments. So not only did he think about his ways and go, man, I got to change, and turned his feet to following God's word, on top of that, he made haste. He didn't sit around, well, I'll get to it someday. When I'm all done, I had fun, and you know, whatever, and I'm old and wore out, washed up, then I'll give my life to God. That's what I used to think. But then I started thinking about the way I was living my life. And then it really hit me when I started having kids. And I'm holding my first daughter, our oldest kid, I'm holding her 8 years ago in my arms, and I'm thinking, I could hold her in my arms 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and she could still die in my arms, and I wouldn't be able to save her. Her heart could just stop. I can't do anything about that. Her breathing could stop. I can't do anything about that. The reality started to click with me that I don't know how long I'm going to be alive. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. You're not even guaranteed the next breath. In Acts, Paul the Apostle said that God gives life and breath to all things. Every breath you suck in through your nose or your mouth, every breath you inhale that brings oxygen to your body, that keeps you alive, every breath you inhale is poured directly off the fingertips of God into your body. God gives breath. God does. How important is it for us to breathe? Did you get the wind knocked out of you? And you go that, even though you know, I should probably, I just got to relax, I kick back, and this will just, you know, just try to breathe. What happens when you get the wind knocked out of you? Your mind starts racing, you start freaking out, you start panicking. Because you're like, oh man, your mind's like, oh, this is it, oh, what's going to happen? I can't, oh. You know, you're trying to, everybody else is laughing, doing their own thing, whatever. You're like, you think you're going to die. It's scary. It's scary when your breath gets knocked out of you. Well, the day's going to come when you're going to breathe your last. You're not going to take another one in. Not here. If breathing's that important, and where's it come from? Where's the source? God gives us every single breath we take. I made haste, and I did not delay to keep your commandments. You and I can't keep God's commandments on our own. In Ezekiel 36, it's possible, and God tells us how to in Ezekiel 36. Verse 26, he says, a new heart will I give to you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away your heart of stone out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. How is it possible for us to walk in the light of God's commandments? How is it possible? God's going to rip your heart of stone out, give you a new heart, and on top of that, he has to put his spirit within you. You and I, when we were created, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God says, hey, let's make man in our own image. In our likeness, let's make him. And so in Genesis, he talks about God took the dust of the earth and he formed it in the shape of a man. Internal organs, brain, developed everything. Eyeballs, fingernails, the whole thing. There's a man laying there in the dirt. All of creation's alive, but you know what? Man didn't come alive until God did something. God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. It's interesting because the Hebrew word for breath is ruach, which means spirit. God breathed his spirit into dirt, and dirt came alive. Adam was created perfect to reflect God's likeness, to reflect God's glory. He lived up to that standard. He was created for that standard. He was created to have that relationship with God. Nothing held him back from that. When man decided to become independent of God, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they gave in to the temptation. And what was the temptation? That they'd be just like God. They'd become their own gods. They'd be just like God. You don't have to be subservient anymore. You can be independent. Not much has changed, has it? We want to live our lives independent of God because we don't want to be a servant of God. We don't want to yield ourselves to God because we don't want God telling us what to do. So that's why God gave us his law. So simple, so straightforward. My kids understand it. My kids understand it. 8 years old, 6 years old, 4 years old. My 2 year old understands it. My 6 month old doesn't yet, but give him a year, year and a half. They understand it. It's that simple that kids can understand it. And yet, it can pierce through the hardest heart. I made haste. I didn't put it off. I did not delay to keep your commandments. Verse 61, the bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I've not forgotten thy law. Doesn't matter what people can do to you. Doesn't matter what people do to me. It doesn't matter what people say about me. It doesn't matter what people do to me, it does not matter. Because my life's not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price, and my whole desire now is to glorify God with my body and my spirit, which are His. Christ paid the price. He paid my debt. That's why when He was on the cross and He said, paid in full, those words, it is finished, literally mean paid in full. What's paid in full? Everybody that was standing around the cross that day said, man, look, He's lost it. He was totally delirious. Paid in full, what's He talking about? He's talking about, not only was He our substitute in keeping the law where we couldn't, He came and died the death that you and I deserve. When you see the crucifixion, that's what I deserve. God the Father treated His own Son as if He lived your life. That's what I deserve. I deserve to be screaming, my God, why have You forsaken me? Why have You completely cut me off with no hope ever? Why have You turned Your back on me? That's what I deserve to say. But one of the last things He said was, it's finished. Paid in full. The debt's been paid. What debt? Jesus didn't owe God a debt. What debt is He talking about? He's talking about the debt that you owed God. He's talking about the debt that I owed God. For the way I've lived my life, I've broken the law. You break the law, you get caught red-handed, you go to court, you can't just tell them you're sorry. Sorry, judge, I won't do that again. I'm really trying. I only killed 3 people this month. The judge can't let you walk out. The law has been broken. You're guilty. The law has to be satisfied. Justice has to be meted out. Can you pay your fine? No, I can't. Doesn't matter how sorry you cry all you want. They're not going to let you go. They can't. But if someone comes in and pays your fine for you, you can go free. The judge will actually turn to you where 1 minute, you're guilty, you're going away, you no hope, parole, nothing, you're done. You can't pay your fine, you're out of here. But if someone steps in and pays your fine, the judge can look at you the next minute and say, you know what? You're free to go. You're free. Jesus came and paid your debt, the debt that you and I owed God. Because we don't live up to the standard, He did. And then He paid the debt that you and I owe God by dying the death that we deserve. He's a substitute not only in our life, He's a substitute in our death. That's why He's called the substitutionary sacrifice. He was sacrificed on my behalf and on yours. He came to pay your fine. And Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, if I set you free, Jesus said, then you're free indeed. The Bible also says there's one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one. There's only one name under all of heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And it's Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what sets fallen Jesus apart from every other religion on the face of this planet in the history of mankind. All other religions fall under the category of jump through these hoops, do these certain things, pray these certain prayers, do these certain actions, and then hopefully God will hear you. Every other religion on the face of this planet in the history of mankind is man's effort trying to reach God, man's attempt to reach God. When the Bible tells us the exact opposite, there's nothing we can do to reach God, ever. For God to let us into His kingdom, to let us into heaven, to have that relationship that we were created to have in the first place. We can't work it up. God's got to send it down. And that's exactly what He did. He sent His Son, born of a virgin, fulfilling prophecies that no one other... All the prophecies in the Old Testament pointing to, this is the one. This is the one. It's going to be fulfilled at this time. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies in his first coming. Over 300. And I can't remember exactly, but this is pretty close. You take one person out of the history of mankind, takes one guy, have him fulfill just 12 of those prophecies, just 12. It's either 8 or 12, I can't remember, let's say 12. The math, to give you a picture of the mathematical impossibility of one person fulfilling just 12 of those prophecies that were hundreds of years given before about where he was going to be born, how he was going to be born, the time when he was going to be born. Just take 12. The mathematical impossibilities, take the state of Texas 3 feet deep in silver dollars. Okay? 3 feet deep in silver dollars. Throw one gold silver dollar in there in that pile somewhere, and you walk out in the state of Texas and you walk along, and you just kind of reach your hand down, fish around, and pull out the gold one. That's what the mathematical situation looks like. Just one person filling just 12 of those. One person of the history of mankind. Jesus fulfilled over 300. David said in verse 61, "The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I've not forgotten my law. What can man do to me? Do whatever you want. I'm not going to turn my back on God. He's given me life. He's changed my heart. He's changed my desires." In Psalm 56, verse 11, David said, "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" I put my trust in God completely. And I'm not going to be afraid. What's man going to do to me? In Psalm 118, verse 6, David says, "The Lord's on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" God's on my side. The God who spoke everything into existence. He's on my side. I trust in Him. I'm not going to be afraid, because what can man do to me? Jesus said it like this: "Don't fear men who can kill your body. And after that, nothing. But I'll tell you who you should fear. Fear Him who, after He's killed your body, can also cast your soul into hell." Proper perspective. Okay? Proper perspective. Verse 62. "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto Thee because of Thy righteous judgments." To me, I just see a reflection in David's life. Doesn't matter what time of the day or night it is. At midnight, he wakes up and he's going to thank God, because Your word is right on. It's righteous. It's straight. It's clean. It's clear. It's pure. It's simple. So I'm going to thank You, God, even if it's the middle of the night I get up. Verse 63, "I'm a companion of all them that fear Thee and of them that keep Thy precepts." Another question. Think about it. Who do you hang out with? Who are your companions? People that stick to and desire to walk with Jesus? People whose desire is to, you know what, God's got to radically change me. I want to understand His word. God, You got to speak to me. Do you hang out with people that are hungry for the Lord? Because they know, just like David knew, that's life. That's the whole reason why I'm here. God, You put me here for a specific purpose. And I don't want to, I don't want to stand before God and have to feel stupid and ashamed and guilty. I already feel guilty enough. Shame was crushing me because of the way I was living my life. But it's when I stopped and I said, you know what? I feel like I was painted into a corner. And I painted myself into it. And all I had to do was, all God's looking for is someone to agree with Him. There's no hoops you can jump through, because the hoops are too high. You can't do it. And that's all God wants. All God is looking for is someone that says, you know what, God? You're right. You're right. I can't do it. I never have been able to. I can't fool myself. I can't do it. It's impossible. There's no hope for me. And God says, that's right. That's right. That's why I sent my son. You can't do it. He did it. He did it all. Like the old hymn says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid all of it. So what do I owe him? Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, couple minutes here, couple minutes there. Hey, take a memo, God. I got some trouble. Man, I don't know why God doesn't help me. Why should he? You've already been blessed. You've been blessed already more than you ever deserve. Anybody ever seen a beautiful sunset where you just stop and just go, whoa, what is that? I don't deserve that. You don't either. You ever had a good meal where you're just like, oh man, that was, oh, like some steak or, you know, whatever. Or if you're a vegetarian, like, ooh, this butternut squash is wonderful, you know? You ever had some, a meal where you're just like, man, this is killing me. This is so good. You know, something where you just can't stop eating? And you know you ate too much? Just one more bite. Just one more bite. It's just the consist, everything about it. I don't deserve that. You don't either. You had a real close friend that you could just share everything with? You don't deserve that. I don't either. I don't deserve anything. Because before I lived my life, I wanted nothing to do with God. Nothing. And he knows that. Ask him. When you stand before him, hey, I know you're sending me to hell real quick, but can I ask you a question? Pastor Josh said that he used to tell you, like, you know, get out of here. Leave me alone. I want nothing to do with you. Is that true? Yeah, you bet it was. Wow, what happened? He gave up. He stopped fighting me. Who are your companions? David said, I'm a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Paul the Apostle put it like this. Evil company corrupts good habits. You hang out with evil people, guess what? And it's not guilt by association either. You're going to become, you'll be corrupted. You hang out with them, you're going to be corrupted. That's God's word, not man's opinion. You can have the best habits, isolate yourself for a year, discipline yourself to do certain things. You go right back and hang out with evil people, guess what's going to happen? Give it enough time, you'll become corrupted. Last verse, 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. The earth is full of your mercy, Lord. There's nowhere you can go. There's no pit too deep, no mountain too high, no ocean too far, nothing. You cannot escape the availability of God's mercy. You can't. Until the day you breathe your last, you cannot escape the availability, the immeasurability, the vastness of God's mercy. He's just waiting. God loves, God takes pleasure. You want to please God? You know what he likes to do? He likes to pour out his mercy on people. That's what God likes. God loves it. You and I actually have the ability to please God. Where do you start? Hey, God. Man, I looked in the mirror today. I didn't like what I saw. I know you don't like it. I need your mercy. You got to change my heart. You got to change my life. You got to change the way I'm thinking. You have to. You got to pour out your mercy upon me like never before, because I can't stay like this, because the end of the way that I'm traveling right now leads to death. I don't want to die. Make me the person that you made me to be. Only God can do it. Preaching ain't going to do it. Singing songs ain't going to do it. Reading and memorizing the Bible forwards, backwards, and diagonally ain't going to do it. Only God can change your life. Only God. No one else can change my life. But God did. God changed me from the inside out. He ripped out my heart one day and I fell dead on the floor. And He gave me a new one. And He put His Spirit within me. So now my desire isn't living for myself anymore. My desire is, hey, God, it's a brand new day. Even in the midst of all my junk and the trials and the circumstances and situations that are going on in my life, every day, feeling wiped out, sick as a dog, whatever, doesn't matter. Estranged relationships, strained relationships, problems with this, problems with that, you know, life. I don't rely on myself anymore because I know if I do, I know where it's going to end up. I get my hands in there and start messing with stuff, trying to fix it. Just break it up. God loves to pour out His mercy. He loves to. He takes delight in it. So where do you start? You get alone with God today, all by yourself, you and God. Make time. Go find a place. I don't care what you have to do. There's nothing more important than you responding to God. Nothing. Isolate yourself for an hour. 2 hours. However long it takes. What's 2 hours? What's a day? In the light of eternity. God, I'm going to stay right here, and I'm not going to leave until You change me. Because I can't live like this no more. And if you're not that desperate, then you haven't really seen yourself then. You haven't taken time to think about where you're headed. What's going to happen at the end? Where's the end of this road that I'm on? What's the end of the line? What's it hold for me? Because if you're serious, you won't play games. Again, God's not hiding from anybody. God doesn't hide. We're the ones that hide. Adam and Eve, they're created perfect. They ate the fruit off the tree. They heard God coming walking through the garden like He did every day. And what'd they do? Oh, hey, Lord, here we are over here. Look at us, we're naked, we blew it. What'd they do? They ran and hid. And they were stupid right away. Because they grabbed fig leaves and tried to sew fig leaves together. You guys ever felt fig leaves? They're not soft and velvety. They got those prickles all over them and stuff, and they try to cover up their nakedness with them. We're the ones who hide. And God's the one who's always calling. Adam, where are you? Think God didn't know where he was? It's the same thing with my kids. Spencer, what'd you just do? What? I didn't do anything. Right away they started blaming other people. It's not my fault. Oh, we heard you coming in the garden and we saw we were naked, so we hid ourselves. Well, who told you you were naked? Think God didn't know? Of course He knew. What's He doing? Why is He asking them questions? He's given an opportunity to say, you know what, God, I totally blew it. I confess. I'm agreeing with You. You're right. You know. You already know. I blew it. But we don't do that, do we? We kind of make excuses. And then Adam, what's the first thing he says? Oh, who told you you're naked? Well, it wasn't my fault. It was that woman you gave me. She went and pulled the fruit off the tree and she ate it and she gave it to me and I ate it. And then he looks at the woman and he says, Eve, what'd you do? It wasn't my fault. The devil made me do it. That's literally what she said. The devil made me do it. He tempted me. He lied to me. It's his fault, not mine. See what happened? Sin came in. What happened? Ruined everything. So what do you need? What do I need? I need mercy. So pour it out, Lord. Father, we thank You for our time together today. We thank You that You love, You take great delight and pleasure in pouring out Your mercy. So Lord, would You do that today? Pour out Your mercy, Lord. Let Your mercy be new in people's lives today. That You really would change our hearts. That people would take the time to get alone with You. There's nothing more important, Lord, to get alone with You, to agree with You, Lord, to not fight You anymore. To beg You, Lord, to entreat You for Your favor, Lord, would You smile upon us once more? Would You pour out Your mercy upon us? Would You change us, God? Pray these things in Your name, Jesus. Amen. If God has spoken to you today, if you've heard God hitting here, oh, that's true. Oh, man, God's nailing me. If you hear God today, if God has spoken to you today, the one great single responsibility you have today is to respond to God. That's what you need to do. If God has spoken to you, you need to respond to God. And the proof that you've responded to God, don't respond like, hey, take a flying leap. Respond to God and say, Lord, you're right. I confess. When you confess, all it means to is agree with. I agree, God, you're right. I'm all messed up. And you got to change me. Take some time today. There's nothing more important you could ever do. Ever. Take some time today. Get alone all by yourself. You don't need to come talk to me. You need to go talk to God. God's the only one that's going to change your life. God is the only one who's going to change your life. And He wants to. He's waiting to. He's just waiting on you.